Let's turn now in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 21 through 26. And then actually we'll also be going to 1 John chapter 3. And reading that the whole chapter of 1 John 3. So maybe you can put your finger in 1 John 3 as we start in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 verse 21. Before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for His help. Our gracious Father, we do come asking for Your help, but not the help like we often talk about where we just need some assistance. We need Your full 100% complete help, that we might even hear with our ears the very Word of God, that we see with our eyes, and we can't even see with our eyes without You working by Your grace. And so help us, Father, and grant Your Word to, by Your Spirit, enter into our hearts and do Your great work of granting us faith and repentance, but also sanctification, cleansing us from all of our sin. Father, we do pray that this would be the day of salvation for some, for all of Your elect. But we ask that Your will would be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 21. These are God's words. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And those are God's words. And then if you would turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be spending most of our time. And verse 1, these also are the words of God, so let's give our attention to them as well. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have possessed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And those are God's words. Why is murder such a grievous sin? The Lord showed us last Lord's Day why it is such a grievous sin. It is because man is made in the image of God. We've seen so far, Jesus has been expounding in Matthew's Gospel, that's what we're going through. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, he's expounding the sixth commandment, where he addressed the murder, not only that you physically do with your hands, but also the murder that comes from the heart. Heart murder, and then also murder that comes from the tongue, of what we speak to our neighbor, both here and in the world. And it's not just broken, that commandment, thou shalt not kill. That commandment is not just broken when we commit the crime of unlawfully taking someone else's life physically. It is broken when despising someone in heart murder and disparaging someone and attacking them in tongue murder. We are murdering the image of God, and thereby attacking God himself when we murder another, even from our heart or tongue. And so we move from Jesus expounding the sixth commandment and what it means to murder, to now Jesus transforming us according to the sixth commandment. Jesus is not coming to change the commandment. He's not coming to add to his commandments. He is expounding, but now also working with this commandment to transform our hearts and our lives. And so, if you have your Bibles, we did not read this passage, but in John 8, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 38 is where we're going to start reading. But John 8, John lays the foundation for what we will see in 1 John 3. John, who's writing the gospel, you know, as he's carried along by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. That same John who writes the gospel, the Apostle John, wrote the letter 1 John, as we'll read in a moment again. And so he's setting the foundation. 1 John 3 that we read picks up the idea from Genesis 3 through 5 that there is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the line of the woman and the line that descends from the serpent. The first murder that we read about in 1 John 3, the first murder occurs when the son of the devil kills his own brother, who was a son of the woman. One who is in the line, who is of faith, is killed by the one who was not of faith, of the devil. And so we'll be comparing two families. We'll see how the sixth commandment plays a central role in identifying the children of God as opposed to the children of the devil. And at this point, in John chapter 8, verse 38, the Jews are seeking to kill Jesus. And so in John 8, 38, it says, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." And they then, in that verse, accused Jesus of being an illegitimate child. A bastard, right? That's what they accuse him of. And then we go to verse 42. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And then you turn a few chapters over to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, the new commandment. And it's not new in the sense that it's not given before. And we're going to learn how it's new. It's new in a different way than we often think. Just it's a completely new commandment. But there's a new commandment, a new covenant Jesus has established that he's maintaining all of the moral law. We already heard that in Matthew 5. He didn't erase a single one of the commandments, right? They will endure, those commandments will endure forever, even because he fulfilled them. And where he doesn't, Matthew 5, he doesn't abolish one jot or tittle of God's law, he does, it says here, he adds a new commandment in this new covenant age. Something that is not possible to obey until the cross. Something that's not possible to obey until the cross. John chapter 13, verse 31 says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Little children. And then it says that phrase, little children, that will take on a richer and deeper meaning with implications as we read in 1 John 3, in the imitation of our Father and growing up into His likeness, the likeness of our Father. Verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And you see how this is a new commandment? Because it's based upon the love of Jesus and His life, death, and resurrection. And now in his session where he's seated on the throne, he says, "Even as I have loved you." That's what makes this a new commandment. The commandment to love your neighbor is in the Old Testament all the way at the beginning in the law. But now he adds to the commandment from the Old Testament, "Love even as I have loved you." You couldn't have that command until the cross. And that takes us to 1 John 3. So if you would turn to 1 John 3, which we have read in its entirety. The chapter starts off with the glorious promise that those who believe in Jesus Christ are called the children of God. This is something that John's gospel describes from start to finish. It starts by saying that those who believe in Jesus have, he gave the right to be called what? The children of God, the sons of God. John's gospel as a whole is a story, a true account of the Father sending His Son to gather in the adopted children and bring them home. That's the gospel of John. So much of John's gospel is the presentation of Jesus' relationship with the Father and calling us to have a similar relationship with the Father. And calling us to do that through Jesus Christ. It's what he says at the end when he's leaving his disciples, and he says, paraphrasing this, I'm going home to Father and I'm getting your place ready. I came to get you and I'm going to prepare your place now, and I'm going to come and retrieve you. And so he's using language that is directly tied to the gospel, to his presentation of the good news to all who heard and to us. At the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter here. And he says, we are called children of God. That's what we are. As Christians, we are not what we will be yet. But even that is guaranteed by our adoption. Would that we could run out and adopt ourselves, all kinds of children. And by the fact that we adopted into our family all these children, it would guarantee them that they would end up like God. We pray that that would be true. It's not true, though. And that only works with adoption through Jesus Christ. And so your children, it only happens, even those by blood, it only happens by turning to Jesus Christ. By the God of heaven, God the Father adopting you through Jesus. But if you're a Christian, that is the guarantee to you. That when He appears, we will be like Him. Because we see Him as He is. And so there is faith and obedience. There are those who hope thus, for this is the great joy and this is the great confidence that the Father has sent His Son into the world to bring us into the family. His family, to gather us into Him. And He's going to retrieve us and bring us home to the Father's house. And then there's obedience. We know that that's where we're going, and hope that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit is not idle. Right? We have hope now, but that hope is not idle. It's also not passive. It's active. It lays hold of that which God has promised, and it strives towards it. And so those who hope thus purify themselves. Every man, it says, verse 3, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you're not purifying yourself, you do not hope in that way that he's describing. You don't have hope. There's a one-to-one identity here, or correlation. You're not killing sin. Well, if you're not killing sin, then you don't have saving faith. You're not growing in and seeking growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, then you don't have saving faith. You're dead in your sins. You might have fantastic theology, doctrine, and yet dead in your sins. Very similar now at the end of the chapter in verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Isn't that interesting to put alongside the Scripture that says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. It says, verse 23, and love one another. In other words, we have another one-to-one correlation here. You don't get credited with Jesus' righteousness and justification by loving Christians, by loving one another, but everyone who believes in Jesus and is justified and therefore counted righteous in the sight of God, because Jesus is righteous, everyone for whom that is true loves the brethren. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in us by fruit. He produces commandment keeping, right? The first thing, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at verse 24 of 1 John 3. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so the Spirit, God gives us the Spirit. The Spirit produces in us commandment keeping. We see the commandment keeping, the fruit, and we say, there's commandment keeping, there's fruit. I'm alive. I don't abide in death. I abide in God. I abide in Christ. And this is where the sixth commandment comes in. Thou shalt not kill. As Jesus is expanding it, because John takes the sixth commandment particularly, the Lord through John takes the sixth commandment particularly as it concerns other believers in a way that it does not apply to unbelievers. And he says, here's the litmus test. Whether or not you have love toward other believers as God does. We could talk about the second table of the law. That's the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th, and 10th. 5th through the 10th commandments. That's the second part of the 10 commandments. The second table of the law in terms of thinking and feeling and acting towards various things according to the heart and mind of God. All right, we could say, we could talk about it. We could thinking, feeling, acting towards authority according to the heart and mind of God. That's the 5th commandment. Thinking, feeling, acting towards those who are made in the image of God according to the heart and mind of God. That's the 6th commandment. That's what we heard last Lord's Day. Thinking, feeling, and acting towards marriage according to the heart and mind of God. That's the 7th commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thinking, feeling, and acting towards property according to the heart and mind of God, that's the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thinking, feeling, and acting towards truth according to the heart and mind of God, that's the 9th commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the one that ties all the way back to the beginning of the Decalogue, that's to the beginning of the 10 commandments, is the 10th commandment. Thou thinking, feeling, acting towards providence according to the heart and mind of God. That's the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. How we act towards providence. So that's what comes, what God brings upon our lives in His sovereign will. You shall not slap the hand of providence, saying, I wish your providence, Lord, to be this way instead. This is your life, this is where you're at, and you're wanting this thing over here. And you're envious of that, you're coveting that sinfully. And complaining to God. When Jesus picks the commandment to give His litmus test, and He's not giving it to prove people are not Christians here, but He's writing this letter so that they will know that they are Christians, that they are sons of God. You go to chapter 5. Just a page over or so for in your Bibles, chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may have, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so he says, you're in the family. You're in the family, verse 3. In our passage, chapter 1 John 3, verse 3. If you're in the family, you purify yourselves. As you are pure, as He is pure. And there's going to be three things that you see the way the sixth commandment functions in this litmus test that are designed not to show unbelievers that they are unbelievers, though it does show that. But the aim is at believers to show you that you are a believer. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and submit unto Him, then there is evidence of your faith and your salvation. And so the first point this morning, the fact of transformed sixth commandment keeping. The fact of transformed sixth commandment keeping. Or the fact of being transformed to keep the sixth commandment. Right? Chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. He says right off the bat, We haven't gotten rid of God's law. That's what we've already covered in Matthew 5. Sin is still defined in the new covenant by the commandments of God, the law of God. Verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You see, the person who is okay with sinning and who just keeps on sinning as a habit of life and isn't bothered by it and doesn't address it, that kind of person can't possibly know God, cannot possibly trust in Jesus Christ for their life, can't possibly hope that Jesus came to do, because what Jesus came to do was to put an end to that sin. It's not saying you have perfect performance or perfect righteousness even of your own. But it's saying that you have a new mindset because now you're a new creature in Christ. You have a new mindset that is dead set against your sin, against your flesh. And if you don't, then you don't have saving faith. If you don't have that, you're not a Christian. Verse 8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Right, you see, he's saying there's two families, just like we heard earlier. There's two families. And God is raiding. He's raiding Satan's family. He keeps taking children from Satan's family and adopting them. Praise the Lord. And turn then for a moment, you can see in Titus chapter 3. So before 1 John, Titus chapter 3. And verse 3, it describes this. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Right, you can turn back to 1 John 3. But he says, we were children of the devil. And he describes that, what that's like in Titus 3 that we just read. We were full of malice, full of envy, hating others, being hated ourselves. But God for nothing, God by His grace, for nothing that we did, out of His goodness and loving kindness and His eternal, sovereign, electing love, appeared in Jesus Christ. And He saved us and made us heirs. He adopted us into His family. And now that you're an heir of God and no longer a child of the devil, you bear your new family's resemblance. Imagine what it would be like to never know your father, to never have parents. But now in Christ you have a Father. Imagine the dramatic change taking place. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a Father. The best way, if one doesn't have a Father, to get a Father is that way. It's not to try to get your mother married or to try to find a foster family and convince them to adopt you. It is to believe on Jesus and you will receive your Heavenly Father. A perfect Father. And you should love your Father. And you should want to do everything like your Father. Now this might offend some of you, but in rural communities like I grew up in, you have this ongoing argument. I don't think it will actually offend you, but it's a joke. you have this argument, Chevy or Ford, right? My dad is a Chevy guy. I'm sorry if that offends you. Never owned a Ford at the time when I was growing up. And so instinctively, I liked Chevy. And I did not like and argued against all my other friends who were for having a Ford truck, right? That's a rural thing. I know some of you don't understand that. That's the way. But I wanted things like my father. And it's the same thing, but greater, with our Heavenly Father. All the more with Him. Our God, our Father, brings us to Himself through His Son and adopts us. And from that comes a love and an admiration of our Father. That we look to Him as our Father with a new heart. He's given that we respond then to Him. No one who is like that with their Father continues sinning. We want to do all things like our Father. We want to be like our Father. That's the fact of transformed sixth commandment keeping. We want everything like our Father in Christ. We want to do everything like Him, specifically as we're learning here in chapter 3, loving our brethren. Right? And love, of course, is the opposite of murder. In particular, He presents us with now three factors. Three factors or three failings of transformed sixth commandment keeping. And that's the second point. Back in 1 John 3 verse 11, it says, "From this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And he's picking up language from the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 7, that says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." Right? From the beginning. It's a commandment you had from the beginning. Talking about loving one another. Loving your brother. And so in chapter 3, verse 12, "Not as Cain..." Right? Going back, loving your brethren. Love is that old commandment. Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Right? "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." And when did that murder start? Is it when he physically murdered Abel and he was put to death? No, it started before that. It started with envy or coveting. It started with spiritual coveting. He saw that his brother Abel received grace from God, and God had not given that to him himself. And instead of crying out to God to make him righteous so that he would receive grace, he coveted his brother and hated his brother. And so spiritual coveting or spiritual envy is from the devil. Looking around and despising the gifts and graces that God has given to others is from Satan. You see that often in the church, don't we? It's the root. It is the root from the same sin by which Cain murdered Abel. One theologian said this: "Covetousness is the root of murder. Why did Ahab stone Naboth to death but to possess his vineyard?" 1 Kings 21. "Covetousness has made many swim to the crown in blood. And can the heart be pure when the hands are full of blood?" Isaiah 1:15. And so the question to us, do we envy one another? Are we in a battle to look better than another person here? To look holier? Are you able to rejoice when another grows? When another looks good? When another, that is, produces fruit? When another has a greater knowledge or ability? Praise the Lord for that. When another has certain fruit produced in them that we don't have? Are you able to rejoice in the Lord? And this can be especially terrible between churches sometimes, between ministers, even sometimes what other churches are doing is just evil. But you know what? Sometimes there is God, the Spirit, working in the church. In a particular congregation in a great and blessed way. And perhaps they grow or they have some success in a certain area. And we want to do what? By our envying and our coveting, we don't like that. We kind of get upset at that in our hearts and we want to squash it. We want to kill it. Even though there is the Spirit in it and the truth of the gospel in it and there's obedience to Jesus in it. And so the first factor or the first place that we turn from having that transformed sixth commandment keeping is envy or coveting. Factor number two is what we've already covered a couple Lord's days ago in hatred or anger. Verse 15, we see it there in chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We want to ask the question, why does he add the second half of the verse? Because he loves you. And he wants you to know that it doesn't matter what conversion experience you think you had. It doesn't matter if you've memorized and agree with the shorter catechism. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. It doesn't matter how many checks you've written. If you hate another Christian, you are going to hell. That's verse 15. Is that not clear in the text? It's right there. Isn't that sobering to think about when we have anger towards another brother or sister and we have a bitterness in our heart and it works towards hatred even? Is it not astonishing that many of us can feel like we can accommodate just a little bit of hatred here, a little bit of despising there, certain kinds of people in the church, professing believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We've covenanted with them. Every protester, protesting at the abortion clinic, they have those signs that sometimes have the grotesque pictures of babies that have been ripped apart, sadly, and they're put on display so that, you know, people and then ladies coming in can see just how horrific what's going to happen is and what's happening in this place, right? And then that same person holding the sign looks over at another Christian with sneering disgust in their heart. That's just as bad as the one going into the clinic. And the ones using the tools and slaughtering the babies. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. He's saying that's just as bad. Is that not pretty clear? That's verse 15. And so factor one is envy. Factor number two is hatred. And factor number three is the absence of generosity. The absence of generosity. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's generosity with life. Time. Effort. Energy spent. I have a lot of things that I can fill all of my time with. And especially in our culture today. But if I know a brother needs my time, a sister needs my time, I don't give it to them, how can I love in my heart? How does that really show love in my heart? Generosity not only with life, but also property. We prayed about this. Not everyone needs stuff. We prayed about that. Some people need work. Some need diligence. The same scripture that says, if a brother doesn't work, let him not eat. But you know what? Some people actually need stuff. And the way it happens is not by authority taking something from you and giving it to that person in need, like the government does. That's not the way that God calls for it to be done. He calls for it to be done amongst us, by the church. That kind of short circuits it, and there is not love and an authority taking it from one and giving it to another. That's not love. But the Lord wants us to show love as a fruit. There isn't the one seeing the need and responding, because the not only in this case are we talking about the person made in the image of God who is in need, which that should do it, but this person is purchased also by the blood of Jesus. He's our brother and sister in Christ. And that God has assigned a value to this person that He doesn't assign to everybody. We are talking about the church. God's brought Jesus' bride, right? Could you imagine the church levying a tax upon the members of the church? Again, that takes love out of the equation. It's also to happen by giving to those in need out of love unknowingly. So do we give to the church in our giving to God? Yeah, we do that, and then the church gives. So we know that where that money's going, Lord willing, is to help people in our love. And so we share love in that, and we do it voluntarily with joy, as we're commanded, even though we don't know exactly where it's going to go. But it will help those in need. As Paul took up the collection in 1 Corinthians 16. We also give believer to believer. So we don't only give to the church to help others. We give believer from one to another. There are people who need things. Those things are going to perish anyway. But they're needed, right? The purpose of property. Why do you have the property that you have? It's to serve the Lord. And the spreading of the gospel. Right, look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? You know what? It's possible to give to the needy person and break this commandment. The sixth commandment, to break this verse, you give with a stingy hand. You give with a begrudging hand. You don't really want to do it. You give with a superior hand, as if you're greater and better than they are. An open hand, but a closed heart. And the Lord, through John, says, don't do it that way. For whosoever hath this world's good, verse 17, seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In deeds that come from the heart. And so the first factor that we looked at, or the first way to destroy Jesus' transforming work in keeping the sixth commandment is by envy, the second by hatred, and the third by not being generous with joy. Those are the factors that will determine if we keep or break the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, finally, the last point, the function of transformed sixth commandment keeping. The function. The reason that John is talking about this is because one of the first things that happens at conversion is you love believers, those in the church, in a whole different way. You love hearing Paul talk to the Philippians, how he loves them with the bowels of Jesus. That is with the strong affection and a tender concern with Christ Himself, which Christ Himself has shown. You look at verse 14 again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Go down to verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And then verse 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. God gives believers commands and gives them hearts that love His commands. And that's not legalism. Legalism is one of Satan's favorite arguments to use in the church and by those in the church. As soon as you start to hear a commandment from God and you say, well, pastor's getting legalistic now. We're not of the law, we're of grace. We've already squashed that from Romans 3:31, you remember, many times. You say things like, or people say things like, I love the law with my innermost being. They say that's legalistic. Paul says in Romans 7, the law is righteous and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Well, I guess Paul's a legalist too, right? Well, of course not. All this shows the Christian is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ moves their heart. That they love God's righteousness. Because that's what the law is. They love the righteousness of their God and their Father. Sometimes the Christian's hands don't move really well. Sometimes the Christian's feet don't move really well. There's a lot of repenting, a lot of putting sin to death. But the Spirit of Jesus moves the Christian's heart. Right, that's verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Do you know that? Do you know the opposition to an increasing freedom from envy? You don't envy the way you used to. And when you do, you squash it. You hate it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I'm with Jesus. I'm for destroying them too. I am not going to envy that brother or envy that sister. I will not delight in that bad thing that happened to them. Absolutely not. I'm going to have grief and sorrow. I'm not going to mope about because the good thing that happened to them. I'm going to rejoice. Are you enjoying increased freedom from an opposition to hatred? And verse 15 again is strong, isn't it? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But still probably to our ears and to our hearts, it's not come strong enough to you yet. So may the Spirit drive it home to you. Are you enjoying increased freedom from an opposition to stinginess? Or increased freedom in pursuit of generosity? It's the keeping of the sixth commandment. It's sad to hear some talk about how they don't want to hear about the commandments of God anymore. They just want to talk about and hear about love. And yet they miss the whole picture, don't they? Because that's what the commandments are about. The commandments are all about love. That's why they're summarized in the two greatest commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also love your neighbor as yourself. That's why love keeps them and fulfills them. And so it is with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And biblically, those who claim to be in the family of God are greater offenders for that claim when they have envy, hatred, stinginess, than those who are self-consciously and unknowingly in the devil's family. Why is it surprising to you when they murder like their father? But we are called, may it be true, that we all love like our Father, our Heavenly Father, and abide in Christ. That's our calling, even to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. We praise you that you're a loving God. You've always loved us who are your children, who are the bride of Christ. You've always loved us from eternity. And thus you've foreknown us. And so you predestined us. But we learn in Ephesians you predestined us unto good works. And so, Father, we pray that those good works you would put on us, that you would grant us fruit by your Spirit, that we would have the fruit of the Spirit that is love and joy with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would not covet or come to envy, for love is not jealous. And Father, grant us not a hatred but a love, not a stinginess but a generosity towards those in need in the church. Father, help us at those sins we would see and hate as we commit them, that we would turn unto you in Christ. Pray that you would grant that to all of us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.